thank you, Lord. We just have so much joy in our hearts, God, that we can come here and freely gather, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning to worship you, to just lay all of our cares at your feet. I just lift everyone up all over campus this morning. Lift everyone up who's watching online from home. Jesus, would your presence just come and envelop us as we lift praises to your name this morning. And we know, God, that you are aware of every circumstance in our lives. God, that there's nothing that's out of your sight or out of your control. So we just submit our will to yours. We surrender our plans to yours. We say, come and have your way in this place, in our hearts, in our lives. We love you, God. Thank you that you never fail us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. So Lord, would you just cause our hearts to be stirred with worship and thanks this morning for who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. We're going to teach you a new song this morning. Some of you might already know this one, so sing along as you're able. It's a song that talks a lot about God's faithfulness to us through the highs and the lows of life. We can all relate to that, I think, especially in this season we've been in with a global pandemic and a lot of twists and turns along the way. And just to know that God's promises never fail, that we can depend on him, that he is sure and steadfast, and we can lean on him. So I pray that you just open your hearts this morning. Cause I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will. Yes, Lord, we choose to praise you this morning. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God is never late, is working all things out. You're working all. High in there's power that can empty out a grave. Yes, Lord. There's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Power in your name. There's power in your name, Jesus. Yeah, there's power here today. His presence is here today to break off every chain, to heal sickness and disease and heartbreak. Thank you for your presence. Your presence is here today. Help us not take it for granted that you come and you meet with us. Make us hungry and thirsty for more of you, God. We invite you in. We welcome you into our lives. We need you, Jesus. Would you strengthen our hearts? Would you strengthen us for battle? That we fight our battles through praise, that in those darkest nights that we lift up your name and we call upon your presence. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives as we seek you and your kingdom first. So we're here to seek you this morning. We invite you to come and to have your way. In you, Jesus. We trust in your presence, leading us and guiding us. Because your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendering.
Every breath that I am able, the goodness of God. I'm gonna sing.
Stop singing your praises, Lord. We'll never stop bringing our thanks for who you are, the way that you love us, and you lead us and you guide us beside those still waters again and again, and you restore us. So thank you for your presence here today. We'll just open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful for this time to be together and worship you all across this county. May your name be lifted high in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! All right, that was awesome, you guys. Would you take a moment to say hello to your neighbors? And we'll be back in just a few moments with some announcements for you.
Good morning, Harvest Church. So glad to be in the presence with you all. Hey, this morning I opened up my Bible and I was reading a psalm, and I just want to share a verse from it. It just really stuck out. Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. So good. So good to remember God's promises. So good to worship and to be in the presence of other believers. It's awesome. So, hey, my name's Jeremy. I'm the youth and family pastor here. Welcome. If this is your first time, I want to say thanks for coming. Thanks for joining us. Once again, we're fellowshipping. It's so good to be in the presence of others. So welcome. And if you're joining us online, I want to say welcome to you as well. If you are new here or this is the first time you're visiting and you haven't checked into the Info Center, we'd love for you to come check in with us, fill out an info card so we can get to know you better, so you can stay plugged into what's going on around here. That would be awesome. And just a reminder, today is Family Sunday. So what that is every fourth Sunday of the month, we have the first grade and up in with the service. So it is a family service. And that's one of the things that drew myself and my family to Harvest Church is the generations get to worship together and to hear the word together. So first through first grade and up are in the service. And with that, we always like to do something special. So today we're serving donuts, and the donuts are in the breezeway in between the sanctuary and the loft. And so feel free to go grab a donut after service. Perry, after service. You have to wait till after service. And hey, we're also excited right now, just because of lack of volunteers right now, we're hopeful and excited to open up the 9 a.m. service for our kids ministry. So if that is something the Lord's putting on your heart to jump in, the commitment is pretty easy, once a month and one service a month. So that's our goal. And once we have enough volunteers for that, we'll open up the 9 a.m. service for kids classes. You can let us know if you're interested by filling out a communication card in the back of the seat backs or going to the info center. But we'd love to hear from you. And we got some good stuff coming up. We got different classes coming up. We have beach bonfire and baptism coming up October 17th. It's gonna be excited. I'm super pumped about that. It just senses like the Lord's doing something and stirring something up. So let's go get baptized if that's what you're called to do. So sign up at the info center. And lastly, is we would love to pray for you. Harvest Church, we want to cultivate a church of prayer. So there's multiple ways to do that. You can email us through info at Harvest, agharvest.org, and let us know your prayer needs. You can come and to the info center, but also after service, we're going to make some staff and pastors and stuff available to pray for you. So we want to pray for you. So if you're feeling something on your heart and you need to get prayer, please come forward after worship service. So, hey, thanks. Glad to see you all, and excited for worship service. Come on up.
Amen. Thanks, Jer. Appreciate it, buddy. Welcome. We are in Colossians chapter 1 today. So we are going to wrap it up. It's taken us 3 weeks to get through Colossians chapter 1, so it's been a bit of a study, but we're going to wrap it up today. Hey, Jeremy mentioned that we need Sunday school workers. I talked to Leslie, and she said it takes 60 volunteers to man the Sunday school department. 60. And since COVID and everything's been changing, we're down to 30 volunteers, and so we actually need 30 more volunteers. Just to kind of put things into perspective, it takes a small army to run that ministry and to minister to our kids. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, please sign up. It should be really, really good. You guys ready for a joke? The jokes are always good. So this kindergarten teacher was wanting to teach her students about self-esteem. And so she's got this grand idea that she would ask her students, and this is what she asked her students. She said, "Hey, if you feel dumb, I'd like you to stand up." The idea was that nobody would stand up, and she'd be able to say, "Hey, look, to my point, nobody here is dumb." Well, just about that time when she was having that thought, little Johnny stood up. And then she thought, "What in the world am I going to do now?" Little Johnny's standing up, and she said, "Now, Johnny, do you really feel dumb?" And he said, "No, ma'am, but I just didn't want you to stand up there all by yourself." Little Johnny's very sensitive. So, hey, so we're in Colossians chapter 1. The title today, "Will You Pass the Test?" Will you pass the test? What is the test? Well, actually, we're going to be looking at a few different tests today within Colossians chapter 1. And so with that, let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to direct our time today in the Word. So, Lord Jesus, we ask, God, that you would direct us. God, that you would equip us to pass the test in Jesus' name. God, that you would have your way and your will with us and in us and through us. God, that we would be submitted and surrendered in every possible way in our lives. And so, God, we say your will be done. God, give us ears to hear. God, give us eyes to see. Give us a readiness and a willingness to step into your supernatural plans that you have for us, Lord God. We want to honor you. We want to honor you. So be glorified as we do our best to move in that direction, we pray, Lord. Thank you for this time. Bless our gathering, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if you remember, but about 4 weeks ago to the day, we were sitting on the patio. This is before we moved inside. So 4 weeks ago to the day, it was either the first or the second service. I think it was the first service. We hear second service, all of these sirens going by. And so they were so obnoxious, honestly, that I tried to push through and just try to ignore the sirens, but they were so obnoxious, I wasn't able to do so. So we just stopped. We just stopped what we were doing, and we prayed. And we just said, "Lord, in Jesus' name, would you minister to whoever needs ministry right now?" And then I said something that I don't normally say. It was kind of out of the norm for me. I said, "Keep the person alive," something to that effect. And my kids pointed it out after the service. They said, "You don't normally say that. You don't normally pray that way." I don't know why I don't normally pray that way, but I said, "Keep that person alive." So it turns out, we found out the following week, that the person who the ambulances were rushing to was actually a member of our church. And Doug Wilson was out on a Sunday morning motorcycle ride with his son and was rear-ended at 50 miles per hour coming back from Lopez Lake. Well, so when something major happens like that in a person's life, God begins to move in their life. And Doug actually wrote a letter to the church kind of explaining what happened and kind of explaining his gratitude for the church. And so I'm going to take a moment and read Doug Wilson's letter. It says, "First off, I know a lot of you don't know me. I'm the cuddly-looking bear that sits in front in the sanctuary with my wife and the blue-haired lady Diane." We can all know who that is, right? "It was weeks ago during church. My son and I went for a motorcycle ride. It was just going to be a short ride, and I was rear-ended by a car going 50 miles per hour. You had no way of knowing, but Pastor stopped and prayed during his sermon, when emergency vehicles with sirens blowing went by the church. He said, it was only because of your prayers that I survived. Doctors, EMTs, police have said most don't survive this kind of accident. So I thank God for you. He goes on to say, our role in the church body is not to sit silent, but to petition God in the name of Jesus to be warriors for Christ. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, never believe your prayers and words have no power, for on this day you robbed the enemy and saved a cuddly old bear, and I thank God for you and your continued support. A special thanks to those who came to my house and prepared for my homecoming. A few guys went by and built a ramp, repaired a ramp, and made it ready for Doug's arrival in his wheelchair. The testimony of the church working in obedience to God has shined a light in my children and non-believing family and friends. They can't believe the church stepped up and did the work of the Lord. God has opened my eyes of the importance of the body within the church. A person cleaning isn't just cleaning. It's a testimony of love and care for the body, for the church body. A person teaching our kids is a teacher, pastor, furthering the kingdom of God. A musician singer isn't playing because it's nice for Sunday morning. They're singing unto God to usher in the Holy Spirit to touch hearts of the lost and hurting. This is how we bless and praise God. As a body, if we don't work to go forward, we become complacent and lukewarm. He continues, this is not just a wake-up call for me, but God crying out to the body of Christ. Our body in this church is solid. I can only imagine what we would be like if we can go to the next level and begin speaking life into our community and each other. So this was a wake-up call, this major accident that Doug was impacted by. He broke his femur and broke his wrist, and so he's in a wheelchair because the brakes are on both sides, the right side of his body, and he's not able to get around, and so he's got lots of downtime, lots of downtime to consider what the Lord, a couple things, to consider why the Lord saved him, number one. And two, what does he do now with the rest of his life? So it's a wake-up call. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, we read about Paul's work in the church. We read about his suffering. We read about the way that he gave his life fully to the Lord, because he had a wake-up call as well. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He had a wake-up call. God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed himself, and it radically changed Paul's life, and it changed his view of life and what he would do with the rest of his life. Paul's life was radically changed. He had a wake-up call. Paul's work for the church, Colossians 1:24 says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. That's not normally the response that we have when we're suffering. We don't normally say, God, I'm glad. Or to those around us, I'm glad I'm suffering for you in my body. But this was precisely Paul's genuine attitude and reflection as he thought about his life. I am genuinely grateful and glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the suffering of Christ that continue for his body, the church. What does that mean? Especially if you read that in the Old King James or the New King James, it's hard to understand what that verse means. What does this verse mean? Paul indeed suffered persecution, but what does it mean when he says, I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church? So to be clear, to be crystal clear, Christ suffered and died. He suffered and died once for all time. He paid the price for our salvation. It is finished in him. It is finished in him alone. So Paul is not saying that his suffering adds anything to the salvation we experience by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. We experience salvation only because of the all-sufficient work of Jesus the Lord on the cross at Calvary. We know that from 1 Peter 3:18, where it says, Christ suffered. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned. But he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. Christ suffered once for all time. Isn't that good news? We don't add anything to it. We simply receive it. It's a gift that we receive by faith through grace. But also, there's still suffering in Christ's body. There's still suffering in the church. And God is impacted by that suffering. One commentator wrote, "Christ does indeed continue to suffer when Christians suffer for him." Isn't that an interesting thought? I never had that thought before until I read this commentary. Christ does indeed continue to suffer when Christians suffer for him. How do we know this? Well, when Saul was persecuting God's church, God's body, the church, God's people, the church, Jesus asked him, approached him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Remember what he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Isn't that an interesting statement? He didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church, my people?" He asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. And so we don't know exactly what Jesus experiences, but something is experienced when his people suffer. Like his friend, when his friend died and he wept. He has real emotion connected to humanity. Imagine watching a loved one suffer. Imagine, and a lot of us get a front row seat to a loved one suffering, and we feel their suffering in our own body. We feel it. We have empathy. I think that's what this text is talking about. Jesus has empathy. He has compassion toward those who are suffering. So we're made in the image of God, so it makes sense that Jesus is touched by our suffering. Why do we suffer persecution? Well, for 2,000 years, the church has suffered persecution. We've been in this amazing time in church history where, especially in this country, we haven't experienced a lot of persecution. We haven't experienced a lot of suffering, but that is going to gradually change and is gradually changing. People are suffering all over the globe for the gospel. People are dying for the gospel. They're giving of their lives for the gospel. There's underground churches that gather because they can't gather legally in their countries, and they gather and they worship underground because of the persecution. For 2,000 years, God's people have been persecuted for believing in Jesus. People don't understand us. They don't understand why we love this Jesus and why we serve this Jesus and why we desire to honor Jesus with our lives. They just don't understand this. I was at the beach yesterday and I had my Harvest t-shirt on, and so I'm down there with my wife and three of my grandkids, and we're messing around, and I decide, hey, I'm going to take a run up the beach, and Jolene was at the water with the kids, and so I start taking off. I'm just going to run up a few hundred yards and come back, and before I know it, I'm running and I hear, "Grandpa, Grandpa," and my three grandsons are trying to catch up to me, and they're trying to follow me, and so I slow down, and they run with me all the way till the end, and then most of the way back, they just wanted to hang out, so we're having a good time. And when the run was over, somebody came up to me, this couple came up to me and said, "Hey," I think they recognized my shirt, they probably didn't recognize me, but recognized the shirt, which made them remember that, "Hey, we watched one of your sermons online, and it really blessed us," and so we had a chance of fellowship. We had a chance to connect, and so they said, "Hey, would you mind if we prayed for you?" I said, "Sure." So right there on the beach, I just decided, you know, I'm trying to keep an eye on my grandkids as well, but I said, "Well, let's just pray." So I put my hands like this, and they lay their hands on me, and I could tell, and my wife pointed it out later, "Hey, the guy next to you was a little freaked out by what was going on." The world doesn't understand us, but these people began to pray and began to bless my life and began to encourage me, and it just was incredible. There's just something very real about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. There's something very real about this life in Christ. When we're in it, we experience something of life transformation, but the world doesn't understand us, and so there's persecution, there's suffering at times. People don't just not understand us, they don't agree with us. And they're threatened by our faith for whatever reason. Some people are threatened by our faith. So we still suffer persecution when we proclaim the truth of the gospel. Paul suffered in his body extensively over the course of his life. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, second part of verse 23 through 27. He said, "I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Faced death again and again. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. It's like you can't go anywhere without facing danger. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm, and on and on. Paul suffered persecution. So should we be surprised by this persecution? We shouldn't, because Jesus told us we should expect it. In fact, he said you should expect it. In John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." So if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember the world hated Jesus, and because we're associated, committed to, connected to Jesus, they're going to hate us also. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. So that's the gospel. That's the salvation message. That's the born-again experience, is that we no longer are part of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. There's actually a life transformation that takes place. If you belong to it, the world would love you, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than his master, than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. So first question of the day, will you pass your test of suffering for the church? For the Lord, will you pass your test of suffering? Should that time come, will you pass? Will you be ready for that, and will you pass the test? I'll tell you that you will only pass if you view suffering the way Paul and the apostles viewed suffering. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were flogged for preaching the gospel. And what was their response when they received their beating for preaching the gospel? They rejoiced, right? They rejoiced because God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. They expected it. It happened to Jesus. They experienced it in their day-to-day life and ministry as they proclaimed the gospel. And when they were flogged, beaten, they rejoiced. They rejoiced and counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, again, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body. So number one in your notes, you and I will pass the test if we see, what do you think the word is there? If we see that suffering as part of the call. You and I will pass the test if we see suffering as part of the call. If we begin to understand that and begin to articulate that to ourselves, not that we're wanting it or running to it or hoping for it, but it will happen. I'll just tell you this, if you don't want to suffer, if you don't want to ever suffer persecution, don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. You'll be okay. If you don't ever want to suffer, don't ever tell anybody about Jesus, because we suffer in our own little way by just telling some people about Jesus. They don't understand us. They ridicule us. They're distant from us. So there's a little bit of suffering of persecution there. But you'll be okay if you just never tell anybody about Jesus. If you always want to be liked, don't tell anybody about Jesus. You'll be liked by everybody. If you want to waste your life, don't ever tell anybody about Jesus, because we're actually here for a purpose. We're actually here like Doug Wilson, who was saved from death in his motorcycle accident. He's had a wake-up call, and he's realizing that he's here for purpose, that he's saved for purpose to tell people about Jesus. Why did Paul suffer? Verse 23 and 25 says he told everyone about Jesus. Colossians 1:23. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. He understood his calling. Do we understand our calling? It's not going to be on the level of Paul, probably. But do we understand our calling? In every place that we find ourselves, are we a light? Are we salt? Are we helping people to understand something about Jesus? I'm not talking about banging people over the head with the gospel. I'm saying we have this responsibility to be something of light, something of salt. Verse 25 says, God has given me, this is Paul speaking, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. And maybe the entire message has to do with the judgment of God. We don't have a problem telling people that Jesus loves them, but we also need to tell them that there's a judgment, a coming judgment, and we need to be ready for it. And the only way we can be ready for the coming judgment is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our sins are forgiven. We need to give the full counsel of God to people so they understand what's coming. The Apostle Paul suffered doing what God had called him to do. If we're not experiencing any kind of consequences for our decision to follow Christ, I wonder if we're really following Christ. I just wonder if we need to examine ourselves and take a look at our lives. The American gospel says that if I do what God wants me to do, I will have a great life. The American gospel will say, if you do everything God wants you to do, you'll have a great life. The real gospel, the true gospel says, if I do what God wants me to do, I'll have a great eternity. You'll have a great life. There's great aspects to this life, but it's not what you may think. It's the great life that you'll have as you honor the Lord with your life here in this here in this place. It will be peace. You will have a sense of expectation that Jesus is coming, that he's returning. He will even take care of all of your needs. I tell you, as a follower of Jesus, God has taken better care of me than I've ever experienced before I knew Jesus. So there is that side of it. God takes good care of his kids, but also he promises that there will be suffering, there will be persecution, so we have to be ready for that as well. So I just wonder, are we experiencing anything, any kind of rebuttal from the world? If we're not, I just wonder if we're else too. What's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So the message came through the Jews, but it came for the whole world. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham, he said, through you all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through you, Abram, all the nations, Jew and Gentile nations of the earth will be blessed. That meant through him the gospel would come. Through him, the world would be transformed because of the gospel message. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are of you Gentiles too. For God wanted them to know. God wants us to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you too. Jews and Gentiles alike. There's a life transformation that God has for us. What does it mean that the riches and glory of Christ are for Gentiles and for Jews alike? What does that mean? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. We're literally born again. We're a new person in Jesus. Something radically happens when we come to faith in Jesus. Life is no longer the same. That is the truth of the gospel. We actually cannot be the same once we've encountered the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the old life is gone, a new life has begun, right? That's the promise. The old life is gone. I was at the beach yesterday, like I said, with my kids, and I was writing, Jed was with me, Jedediah, and so I was writing Jedediah's name in the sand. Got this seagull feather and used the end of the feather as kind of a quill, and I wrote Jedediah in big letters. Just messing around on the beach. Well, the water came in and just in a moment erased all of those letters. I thought, that's the gospel right there. In a moment, our sin is erased by the blood of Christ. It's just in a moment. It's just gone. The past is under the blood, and it just supernaturally erases our past, our guilt. And we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's supernatural and wonderful. You think, no matter how many times I write in the sand, as soon as that water washes over it, it is pure. It is, the slate has been clean. We need to think about our lives that way, because often we're lamenting, thinking about our past way too much. We're living in our past. We're forgetting that the old life is gone and a new life has begun. Well, some of us pay the penalty for, you know, sins. We reap what we sow and that sort of thing. But that is no longer the thing that defines us. Our past life is no longer what defines us. Now Jesus defines us. His grace defines us. His goodness toward us defines us. That's what it means. Ephesians 1:4, what does it mean that Christ lives in you? Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's what I was just saying. So if you're in Christ, you're holy and without fault. That's pretty good news. You guys, do we believe it though? We need to believe it, right? We're holy and without fault, not because of our goodness, but because of God's goodness. So say it, I'm holy and without fault. Right? And it's not an arrogant statement. It's a statement of fact. I'm holy and without fault because God is good, not because I'm good. Because of his grace, not because of my works. I'm holy and without fault. That's my new identity. That's what it means to be born again in Jesus. Holy and without fault. That means we've got nothing hindering our access to the Father. Nothing hindering our access to the Spirit. Nothing hindering our access to the Son. We have access because of the holiness that's been imputed to us, has been given to us. We are his, victoriously so. He makes us holy and without fault in his eyes. Are you living that new identity, or are you stuck in the past? I just want to encourage you to let it go. Let it go. Who's got a past in the room? Most of us have a past. Let's try that again. Who's got a past in the room? Say about 90% of us. All right. One more time. Who's got a past in the room? All right. Good, good, good. Are you living in that past, or are you living in that new identity? God would have you to live in that new identity, holy and without fault in his eyes. Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He wanted to adopt you, every one of you. He wanted to adopt you into his family. It's what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That's your identity. Holy and without fault, without blame. Your sin, like on the shores of life, have just been washed away by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're swimming in a sea of grace as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're swimming in it. So your past, present, and future sins, they've been washed, they've been cleansed. You're swimming in a sea of grace that God has bestowed upon you. God decided in advance, before you were even born, before you even had done anything, God decided in advance to adopt you into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do when it gave him great pleasure. Romans 8:10, and Christ lives in you. If you're in Christ, he lives in you. You take him everywhere you go. He lives in you. Do you believe that he lives in you? It's your new identity. You've been adopted into his family. He lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Sweet stuff. A whole lot less to fear when we know that we've got a place that we're going, right? That in Christ, even though we die because of sin, we've been born again. We're spiritually alive. Will you pass your test of suffering for the church? You will when you've got this kind of information. When you live out of this kind of revelation, when you believe this truth, you will pass it. You'll be ready to go. You and I will pass the test if we see suffering as part of the call. Next test. Next test. Will you pass the test of genuine faith? Will you pass the test of genuine faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you, word means in you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Number two, you and I will pass the test if our faith is genuine. We will pass the test if our faith is genuine. So how do we know if our faith is genuine? I think we need to ask ourselves this question on a regular basis. Because we can go along sometimes and kind of get a little, as Doug wrote in his letter, we can get a little lukewarm. We can kind of lose sight of God's plan and purpose for our lives. It's easy to do. It's like falling off a curb. Unless we're intentionally focused on God's plan for our life, we're going to forget about it. We're going to drift. We're going to begin to shift and move away from God's plan. We have to be intentional about it. So are you living by faith? What is faith? Faith is the confidence. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So faith is about the unknown. Walking in it, stepping into it. Are we living by faith in any? I won't even say in every. I'll say in any arena of our life. Are we living in by faith? Is any arena of our life requiring us to live by faith? It's just a challenging question for us. When was the last time you took a faith step? I think we need to be asking ourselves these questions on a regular basis. Lord, when was the last time I took a faith step? Like, by faith I did this. By faith, I expected this. By faith, I believed this. When was the last time we, as a church, lived by faith, expected something by faith? It was by faith because it was impossible. Maybe some of you are praying for a loved one or a friend, and you feel like it's impossible. That's your faith journey right there. You feel like it's impossible. My mom and I and others in our family prayed for family members in our family for decades before we started seeing fruit. It seemed impossible because we had been praying for decades. I remember my freshman year of Bible college sending my aunt a copy of the Bible, a little New Testament. I shared the gospel with her in this letter. I, as my 18-year-old self, I did everything I could to pray over that and to present the gospel to her. And it took 30 years. 30 years. Maybe 31. And in my mother's living room, I got a chance to lead her to Jesus. Her and her husband, who died shortly thereafter. But I got a chance to lead them both to Jesus. Your faith journey requires you to believe for the impossible. What is God put in your soul to believe for that is seemingly impossible to imagine that it may actually happen. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So when was the last time you took a faith step? Our faith is meant to change the way we live. We don't just live in the natural. We live in the supernatural. Because we don't serve a natural God, we serve a supernatural God. So he wants to change our thinking. Paul wrote this letter, this letter to the Colossians. He wrote it to combat false thinking about Jesus. And some of us have this false thinking about Jesus. We don't think about him properly. We don't understand who he is. So Paul wrote this letter. See, false teachers had taken elements of astrology, magic, and Judaism and produced a doctrine that regarded Jesus as merely an angelic being. They've reduced him. They've reduced the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime we water Jesus down, anytime we reduce him and make him something he is not, we dilute the power of his name and the power of new life in him. We have to understand who he is. And challenge the thoughts and ideas and beliefs that we have in our minds and in our souls that hinder us from fully walking by faith, trusting him, living our lives for him. You and I will pass the test of if our faith is genuine. So how's your faith today? Do you have a biblically sound faith? Meaning, does your faith properly reflect the Bible? Is your life reflecting the first century church and even the Old Testament saints? Are we living out our lives as God's children, followers of God. In the Old Testament, God took his people through this wilderness experience for 40 years, and their shoes didn't wear out, and God provided food for them, and he took care of them. And for 40 years, they walked this faith journey, and God took those people into the promised land. Once a whole generation of unbelievers and faithless people died off, he took those remnants, the remnants, into the holy land, into the promised land. You and I will pass the test if our faith is genuine. So is your faith genuine, or is it a blend of different ideas about God? Is it a blend? In this culture, it's easy to blend things. We need to make sure our doctrine, our theology, comes solely, clearly, purely from the Word of God. Life in Jesus is meant to bring about a transformation. There's something powerful that happens. Let's revisit some verses just to help us remember what that life in Jesus is meant to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now let's take a look at the next couple verses and ask a final question. Let's ask one final question before we wrap things up here in the next 5 minutes. Will you and I pass the test of participation in the faith? What was the last thing Jesus told his disciples to do? Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. This is what he asked us to do. Will we pass the test of participation in the faith? Let's look at Paul's life. So Paul was a Jew. He actually persecuted the followers of Christ. He was a Jew. And through his transformation, through his salvation, God called him. And God made him the apostle, the disciple of the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles. He chose Paul to minister to Gentiles. Jews don't like Gentiles because they're unclean. In fact, they would call them dogs, Gentile dogs. And this is who God called Paul to minister, to Gentile dogs who were unclean. Paul had a choice to make. Could have been offended in his flesh because he was a Jew through and through. Could have been offended and said, no, I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to be obedient. You give me a better calling, Lord. Give me something better. This is beneath me, right? This is beneath me. But he didn't do that. He chose to love his call, and he chose to love the Gentiles. So his life reflected that. Verse 28 and 29. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone. This is part of that full counsel, the full gospel that he is asking us to participate in and believe and understand. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect. That word is mature. We want to present those people to God, perfect and mature in their relationship to Christ. He said, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. When we're doing the will of God, we don't often want to work hard. We just want it to be easy. Like, Lord, I want to feel your presence when I'm working, right? I don't want to actually have to sweat while I'm working for you. I want it to be filled with sunshine and rainbows and butterflies, Lord. I just want it to be beautiful. I just want it to be easy. Somebody told me years ago, I'm tired of striving. I thought later on, have you read the Bible? Have you read the gospel? Serving Jesus is hard work. It requires something of us. We don't want to strive in the flesh, but we want to work hard in the spirit, and that's what Paul's talking about. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Will you pass the test of participation in the faith? You will. You and I will pass the test if we're willing to work hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within us. If we're willing to work hard and depending on Christ's mighty power that works within us, we will pass the test of participation in the faith. Our friend Doug Wilson got a wake-up call because, in his own words, he'd become distracted, kind of lukewarm, kind of got busy doing other things, seemingly important things. And God loved him enough to allow him to get a wake-up call. Gets hit in the rear end by a truck going 50 miles per hour. Broke his femur and broke his wrist. And I'm not even saying God caused it. God allowed it to give him a wake-up call. I wonder if this message today is your wake-up call. What will you do with your wake-up call? And I'm praying for my friend Doug, and he's praying for wisdom for the way to spend the rest of his life. What will he do with the rest of his life now that he's got a second chance? Because he should have been dead. Now, that's what the EMTs, the police, the ambulance drivers, most people don't survive this type of thing. So he's got a second chance, new life, second opportunity. You do too. Every one of us do. Maybe you call it your second half of your life, or your second quarter of life, or third quarter of life, or fourth quarter of life, depending on how old you are. And you're saying, man, I've needed a wake-up call because I need to refocus. There's some things about my life that God wants a say over that I haven't been given him a say over. What will you do with your wake-up call? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing some songs, and we're going to take communion. And I think communion is a great opportunity to turn our attention again on the finished work of Christ on the cross. I think communion is a great opportunity to reflect and to remember what Jesus has done for us. And so hopefully when you came in, you received communion elements. Who needs communion elements? Okay, go ahead. There's a tray over there. Janet, can you help get those spread out? And Deb, thanks.
Great message.
Thank you. Good, good. Thanks, Sharon. So when you're taking your elements, I cheated ahead of time and started the plastic on top. So go ahead and start doing that. Start peeling that back and get your cracker ready to go. It's simply representing the body of Christ, and the juice represents the blood of Christ. So as those things are getting passed out, we'll be ready to go. In the loft, in the patio as well, I hope you've got your elements. Online, fourth Sunday of every month, we take communion. So as you get ready to join us online on the fourth Sunday, maybe you've got a moment now to grab your elements. Could be a cup of juice and a piece of bread, whatever you choose. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Let's go ahead and take the wafer. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." Let's go ahead and take the cup. Thank you, Lord. God, we're so grateful. So grateful for your sacrifice. God, I pray that we'd pass the test and our faith walk with you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. God, that we'd be willing to suffer for you if that's what comes, Lord. God, that we'd be willing to suffer for you and pass the faith test, Lord, and pass the participation test, Lord. God, we want to stand before you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your power, Lord, to bring transformation to our lives. We need it, Lord. God, as we worship and sing a couple more songs, I pray that, God, that there would be something of transformation taking part in our hearts and minds and our spirits, Lord God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, listening online or around the campus here, if you don't know Jesus, I just ask you to consider making Jesus your Lord and the leader and the Savior of your life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from judgment. Saved from separation from him, from hell, from damnation. God, we need that salvation. Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Truth is that none of us are righteous apart from Christ and his imputed righteousness. But in Christ, we are holy and without fault in his eyes. So if you've got a lifetime of sin that you need washed away, imagine all of those sins washed on the shore, written on the shores of Pismo Beach there, and with one wave, it's all gone. With one cleansing, it's all disappears. Thank you, Jesus, for that power, Lord, to cleanse us, to set us free. We love you, Lord. Be glorified as we respond to this message and as we worship, Lord. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship.
Never failed, and you won't start now.
You're so wonderful. You're so gracious and good to us, Lord. Thank you for your presence that was felt in this place today. Thank you for your word that just breaks chains and sets us free. Thank you for the blood that you shed for us. May we leave this place, this moment, forever changed because we've been in your presence. We want to be more like you, Jesus. Make us your hands and feet this week that we can love everyone that we come in contact with your kind of love, Lord. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. We give you every breath. It all belongs to you. In the glorious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. What a great morning. Hey, if any of you want prayer this morning, we'll have some staff or other volunteers to be able to pray for you. So feel free to come on out. We'd love to pray for you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.